following is a recording of a sermon given at All Saints Lutheran Church in Ottawa, Canada. For additional messages and more information, visit allsaintslutheran.ca.
A series emerged as we began to look at the topic of generosity, going back to Remembrance Day Sunday, as I was trying to answer the question, what motivates people to give themselves in sacrifice? What motivates ultimate giving like that? What motivates generosity? And it's basically because since God is generous, we are generous. Because God is generous and we're made in the image of God, one of the ways that we reflect Him is through being generous ourselves. And so this morning, we're going to look at the topic of giving. It's a very relevant topic this time of year. And so we want to see somewhat of what are the dynamics of giving according to the scriptures by looking at this particular passage that was just read for us. A thorough biblical teaching on giving would take a lot more time than what we're going to do this morning. But by looking at this particular chapter, I think we're going to see some of the core of what giving is all about from a biblical perspective. The background to the passage that we just read, actually there's two chapters, the chapter before 2 Corinthians 8 as well as this one, obviously 2 Corinthians 9, has to do with this gift of money that Paul is expecting to receive from the believers in the Greek town of Corinth. What had happened was when the leadership of the church in Jerusalem recognized that Paul had a special calling to the non-Jewish nations of the world. The term for non-Jewish nations is the Gentile nations, non-Jewish nations. Part of his responsibility was to raise money from these new emerging churches in the Roman Empire, to raise money from them for the poor believers, not the poor believers, but the economically poor believers in Jerusalem in particular. And so everywhere he went, he encouraged the non-Jewish believers to help provide funds for the struggling community of believers in Jerusalem. And it seems that as part of the background to these two chapters, Paul is letting the church in Corinth know that the church in Macedonia has already been very generous, and he's encouraging them to fulfill their promise, their pledge of giving. It's not only encouraging them to fulfill their pledge, but to let them know, hey, the guys in Macedonia, they've already raised this money, and so he's expecting that they would do the same. And so he, in this chapter, begins to expound some of the dynamics of giving. Verses 1 to 5 continues the subject that was started in chapter 8, and we're going to pick up what I call the dynamics of giving in the rest of the chapter, verses 6 through 12. And so here in verse 6, I call this the generosity principle, where Paul writes, "The point is this, the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." This reflects some of the Lord's teaching back in chapter 6 of Luke, verses 37 and 38, where he says, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back." So the Lord makes it clear there's a generosity principle, that people who are generous experience generosity. Now, this could be turned into the idea that we could give in order to get. But the spirit of that's not in this teaching. That's not what the Lord's saying. The Lord's not saying, you know, you want to get a lot of stuff? Well, give away a lot of stuff, then you'll get a lot of stuff. That's not what he's saying. And especially since the way this thing works, it's not as if, you know, it is reflected. When you plant seeds and you get plants. I know you can plant plants and get more plants, but generally speaking, you sow seeds and you reap plants and the fruit of those plants. So there's this idea that you sow one kind of thing and you get back another kind of thing. But sowing and reaping is the way life works. And if you sow your life in generosity, you're going to reap fruit from that. That's just how it works. The stingy, it's such a circular thing. If we're stingy, then it's as if the world is going to be a stingy place. If we're generous, we're going to experience the world as a generous place. Again, it may not be in the exact same kind. You know, if you take people out to eat at a restaurant, doesn't mean necessarily that other people might take you to restaurants, though that might happen. In fact, I think that does happen, doesn't it? But it may not, the way God rewards us for our service to Him may not be in the exact same way that we serve and that we give. And so the Lord wants us to understand that there is this generosity principle. Now, the next thing that Paul wants to explain to us is that giving needs to be voluntary. Chapter 9, verse 7, each of you must give as you've made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So what had happened was this community had communicated to Paul that they would be sending a financial gift to the believers in Jerusalem. And so Paul is saying, give as you've decided to give. But don't give reluctantly. Don't give under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, I've been in several services where this chapter has been read, and this verse in particular has been read, and it's been read in such a way, at least my impression has been, in this way. God loves a cheerful giver. Therefore, you better have a good attitude and cough up the dough. They don't actually say it that way, but maybe it's my problem. That's kind of how I've heard it. Some of us are more naturally generous than others. Some of us just love giving. In fact, some of us hate receiving. We just love to give and give and give and give and give. And others of us, to be honest, tend to be more tight-fisted. We know who we are. And I will admit to you that I tend to be more cautious. I think there's reasons why I'm that way, but I tend to be more cautious in my giving. And so I actually don't like pleas for money that come from the front. I find them very uncomfortable, and I tend to doubt the motives of the people giving fundraising pitches, and especially when they use a verse like this. It's as if they know I'm not a cheerful giver, and they're trying to get me to be a cheerful giver so that not so much that I'd be a cheerful giver, but that I'd be a giver. They really just want me to be a giver, so they tell me to be a cheerful giver. Does that make sense? Now, again, maybe you've never thought of it that way because you're not me, but that's how I've tended to think. Well, I do not believe that God has an ulterior motive in trying to tell us to be a cheerful givers so that we give whether we're cheerful or not. I believe from this and other scripture that God really loves a cheerful giver. Paul is saying to them, you wanted to give. So be true to your promise and give and have a good attitude about it because God loves a cheerful giver. I wonder if we could derive from this that maybe God's not so fond of being not cheerful givers, of being reluctant givers. I wonder if we don't want to give, maybe we shouldn't give. And if you ever feel that you're being coerced to give, maybe you're off the hook. You shouldn't give. I don't think we should pressure people to give to causes. I think we should present causes. I think it would be good and healthy for our congregation to present the needs of this congregation to the people so the people could respond according to the need or the situation of the fellowship. I think it's great to have various good causes come and share about their needs and lay it before the people. But not everybody can give to everything. And I don't think God expects everybody to give to everything. God has so many concerns for us to care about, but we can't all care about everything. We can't all carry every burden. And God wants to speak to us. Therefore, God wants to communicate to us what he believes our obligations should be in the various ways that we could serve. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we felt free to give ourselves time, energy, and money to those things that we believe that God has truly put on our hearts? You know, I wonder if there's people here that want to give their time, energy, and money to causes that other people don't care about, and maybe you feel a little embarrassed. You know, we don't talk about the needs of stray dogs and cats in Ottawa. That might be something you care about. Maybe that concern for animals is something that God has given to you. Who is somebody else to say, no, 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 that's not spiritual enough? Maybe your concern is for other things. And again, things that maybe we never talk about. You're better off pursuing those things that you believe that God has put on your heart and feeling free to give where you feel you could be a cheerful giver. You're better off doing that and making mistakes than giving your life in ways that other people think you should give. Because we're supposed to be servants of God first and foremost. And what is he telling you to do? I don't think God really speaks to me. Well, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. They won't follow another. I think he's speaking to his people far more than we want to listen. And if we would actually listen to him and seek to listen to him and ask him what we should be doing with our lives, our time, our energy, and money, these are the ways that we serve time, energy, and money. Money or other forms of wealth, things that he's given to us that we could share with other people and causes and whatever it might be. God loves a cheerful giver. He wants us to serve him with gladness, not under compulsion. And so maybe it'd be a good idea to do some inventory. You know, why am I doing the things that I'm doing? Am I doing it because I believe other people want me to do it? Am I doing it because I always thought this is what's expected of me? Or am I doing what I'm doing because I really believe that that's what God wants me to do? And maybe there's things we're reluctant to do, that we're being stingy about, that God does want us to be generous. So let's change our attitude then. But perhaps we're reluctant to do certain things because the Holy Spirit isn't guiding us into those things, and we're only doing it because other people expect us to do it. Now, what we tried to do last week is see that we can be free to give because the Lord has promised to provide. For many of us, we're stingy because we're afraid that if we give of what we have, then we're not going to have enough. But if we believe that God's going to supply our needs, then we could be free. So one of the reasons we're reluctant to give is because we're afraid. And it would be wonderful if God would deal with that fear. And maybe perhaps we need to go to God with that fear so that we can be free to give. Because if we're going to give and be really, really afraid, and we're just going to give because, again, we feel pressured to give, then we're not really giving unto the Lord. The Lord wants us to find freedom in him. And Paul reiterates this, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, next verse, and God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. Again, one of these, is it too good to be true? Is this really true? And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. Now, I use this motto whether there are Scotiabank employees in our midst or not. I really do, because it really captures the truth. And I think it's more true about the Lord than it is about any bank, any financial institution. And it is, you are richer than you think. Because if you could imagine how rich you are in God, you're richer than that. And you're richer than that. And you're richer than that. I was going to share an illustration at the beginning, and then I forgot. Even though I had it written down, I still forgot. So what I wanted to do is share this right at the beginning and then come back to it at the end. So the illustration is this. So last January, we moved into a new house. We were living in Stittsville, and we had owned that house and then owned our house before that in the Vancouver area about 17 years ago. And then we moved to Kanata in January, and we're renting. First time we've been renting in 20 years. And it's very different. Renting and owning are very different. And one of the things about renting is there is somebody who is more concerned about the house we're living in than we are. And it's the landlord, the owner. And from the beginning, and it was winter when we moved in, obviously, he was concerned about the pipes freezing. Why was he concerned about the pipes freezing? Because some years before, the pipes froze. That's often how it works. He was fairly traumatized by this experience. I don't blame him, because it cost him a lot of money. What had happened was he was away, and the furnace broke, and the pipes froze, and big problems. So one of the things that he did was he installed a smart thermostat. This is not a commercial for smart thermostats, but they're if I may use the term, they're quite cool. Cool? Anyway, so now both he and I, if the temperature in the house goes below a certain level, we get an email. Pretty good. So we're warned. And also, I can actually control my thermostat from my phone right now if I wanted to. Hot, cold, whatever. On, off, I could do that for my phone. That's, anyway, very handy. And again, it's because of the disaster that happened some years before. So the other thing is he wants to make sure that the tap on the outside of the house is properly turned off for the winter. Now, in our last home in Stittsville, we had two outside taps, but I never had a problem with them freezing in the winter. And I don't think there should be a problem with this one either because of where the water supply is. And so I figure the reason why he's so concerned that I turn the water off, what does this have to do with this sermon? You'll find out. The reason to turn the water off is because of what happened when the furnace broke. He wants me to turn it off. I turned it off. I followed his procedure. It's off until the springtime. So I'm going to come back to that, of the concern about the tap to the outside. We'll come back to this. So Paul goes on and he just said, and he's able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, that by always having enough of everything may share abundantly in every good work. That's verse 8. And then verse 9, he quotes Psalm 112, where he says, as it is written, he scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. And that's a quote from Psalm 112. And the Psalm is about somebody who understands this principle, that God is the one who's involved in this process of provision and giving. God provides and we give. The next verse we read, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And so God is the one who's involved in the whole process. It's interesting how in this verse, verse 10, God is the one who not only supplies the seed, he also provides the bread. And this is something that we really need to get straight. So he's the one who provides that which we plant, and he's the one who provides the blessing that the things that we plant will also grow. God is involved in the whole process. He's the one who gives us work. He's the one who prospers our work. He's the one who provides the paycheck. He's the one that helps the paycheck provide for our family. He's the one who blesses our family through what he provides. God's involved in the whole process. It's not as if God's only involved in one part of it. Here's some seed. Now you're on your own. Life doesn't work like that. God is involved in the entire process. And because God is the one who's involved in this dynamic of provision and giving, this would explain why Jesus says the famous words. In Acts 20, verse 35, Paul quotes Jesus, some words that Jesus said that we don't read in the Gospels, where Jesus said, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." Now, for those of us here that love giving, we get it. You get it. You love Christmas time, not the getting of the gifts. It's the buying of gifts for people. You just love getting gifts. You're spending the time, spending the money, wrapping them, however you do it. You just love giving things away. But for a lot of people, it's like, really? It's more blessed to give than to receive, isn't it? Because when you give, you're giving things away and you have less than what you started with. And when you receive, you end up with more than what you started with. That's not complicated math. That's simple arithmetic. Why is it more blessed to give than to receive? Well, it's because giving is connecting ourselves with how God works. God blesses and blesses and blesses. He provides the seed. He provides the food. He's the one that makes the food effective. So God is giving and giving and giving and giving, and God actually doesn't need to get anything in return. God's a giver. So when we become givers, we reflect God. And the more we reflect God, the more blessed we are. Because the person who's truly blessed is the person who's able to bless others. Remember, God in the Garden of Eden said to the first humans, he blessed them and told them, be fruitful and multiply. To be blessed is to reproduce. A blessed tree is a tree that has healthy fruit with seeds that produces more trees. How do you know if a tree is blessed? It's by what it's able to give, not by what it's able to get. The giver is the most blessed at all, not just because of the abundance. Oh, you're so blessed. Look at all you have. You're so blessed. And the blessed person's able to give. But the reason why it's more blessed to be someone who has in abundance and is able to give to others is because that is a reflection of God. The more we reflect God, the more it's a sign of our being blessed. Verses 11 and 12. You'll be enriched in every way for your great generosity, which will produce thanksgiving to God through us. For the rendering of this ministry not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also overflows with many thanksgivings to God. And so what we see here is generosity produces so much. If the Corinthians would give as they promised to give, it's going to produce thanksgiving. And so it not only provides stuff to people who need it, but then when the people receive it, they thank God for it, which glorifies God and honors him. Also, we move on, verse 13. Through the testing of this ministry, remember they promised to give this gift for the poor believers, and if they come through with it, through the testing of this ministry, you glorify God by your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ and by the generosity of your sharing with them and with all others. Giving proves our faith. It shows that we're true to what we actually believe. Now, this takes us back to the problem of giving reluctantly. For some of us, our lack of desire to give reflects the fact that we don't really believe in Jesus. That giving is actually a form of, if we're giving in the Lord's name, we don't really know him, then we're actually pretending. So we could look good on the outside, but it's not a reflection of what really is on the inside. And what God wants is he wants his people to be givers who honor him by giving so that others will give thanks to him. And I do, there's something very real here. There's a sense at which there's nothing wrong with being an unbeliever. It isn't, if that's who you really are. If you struggle with your faith, it's okay to admit it if that's the truth. A hypocrite is only somebody who pretends. And we know what the Lord thinks about hypocrites. But there's nothing wrong with admitting that you're a hypocrite, because once you admit you're a hypocrite, you're not a hypocrite anymore. It's okay. It's okay to admit that you're doubting. Like if you believe in God, you really do, but you don't believe that he will provide for you, you're better off admitting that. I'm scared to give because I'm afraid of being without. Find somebody who you could trust and talk to that person. Talk to me. Let's pray about it. Because God wants us to understand that he wants to be generous to us. Perhaps there's some people here who are in great need, and you need to let people know that you're afraid of maybe not paying the rent or not having enough food, and maybe we can help. We could be honest about those things instead of pretending that everything's okay when it isn't. Paul goes on, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God that he has given you. And this is this wonderful circular thing of the gratitude that will emerge from people who receive because other people are being obedient to God. And it's this flow that is the way this is supposed to work. That there's a flow that God wants of he provides for us. And because he's provided for us, he wants us to give to others. He wants to bless us that we would be a blessing. That's what he said to Abraham all the way back in Genesis 12. That God told Abraham that if you go to the place that I will show you, I will bless you and I will make you a blessing. God, in his generosity, created all things that we would be generous to others. It's a flow that God wants. And that takes us back to the illustration of the closed faucet. The reason why the faucet to the outside is closed is because our landlord was afraid that the pipes might freeze and will destroy the house. And I wonder how many of us have cut off the flow of generosity because we become afraid. I wonder if some of us have experienced something in the past. Maybe we used to be generous. We used to be known for being generous. And something happened. A tragedy in our lives, financial or otherwise. And so we've shut off the faucet. We don't want that to happen again. Well, maybe the danger has passed. You know, you can almost see if somebody becomes so afraid of the pipes freezing, they never want to turn the water back on again, even in the spring, just in case. We would call that silly. But when we're traumatized by something, we can't think straight. And so it's possible that something's happened in our lives where we used to be generous, but now we're stingy. It's also possible that we're not able to give in the way that we used to give, because of changing circumstances in our lives. But maybe we can give in other ways. You know, maybe we were able to give in money abundantly, but we can't anymore. Maybe we have our time to give. Maybe giving of our time is very difficult now, and maybe we can give of our wealth. Or maybe we have a little bit of energy that we could give. Maybe all we have left to give is prayer. Prayer for others. Whatever it is. Remember, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. Not somebody else's heart, somebody else's strength, and somebody else's mind. Maybe not the mind that you used to have. the strength you used to have, and even the heart you used to have. God wants what we can offer him today, right now. And he closes this section of 2 Corinthians by saying, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And all of a sudden it seems he shifts from pleading with the Corinthians to be true to their promise to praising God for giving the gift of his son. Well, this might take us back, I have it here, in the last chapter, Paul writes, for you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. That whole idea that because God has been generous to us, that's why we need to be and can be and need to be generous to others. God has given to us so much. Now remember, he's given to you and me what he's given you and me. We mustn't compare ourselves to others. What he's given to others, he's given to others. But what has he given to you? What has he given to you that you are called to give to other people? If we're afraid, let's examine our hearts and ask God why we're afraid. Because he's promised to us that we will not suffer lack. And it's possible that the reason why we're feeling poor is because we're not willing to be generous. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have given of yourself in such extraordinary ways, and that you desire to pour your riches upon us beyond our imagination. God, help us. Some of us are in very difficult situations, and all we could see is the need that's before us. We're struggling. Lord, please help us to find our way through those situations. Guide us, Lord, in finding, if we need people to help us, may we find the right people to help us. Show us how to communicate our needs to one another. But help us most of all to communicate our needs to you. And then, Lord, help us to know how we are to be a blessing to others. Forgive us, Father, for how we've judged ourselves and we've looked at what we have and we've compared it to other people and we think we don't have what to give. Show us, Lord, whatever much or little that we have that we can share with others in whatever way that you're calling us to. May this community be a community marked with generosity, that many will give thanks and glorify your name because how we have offered ourselves first to you, then to one another, and then to others. Please, Lord, thank you that you are a God of provision and a God of generosity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For additional messages and more information, please visit us on the web at allsaintslutheran.ca.